Amen, amen, amen. Everybody excited to be here today?
Amen.
How about those watching at home? You excited to be online with us? We're excited to have you both either here or online, right? Hey, guess what? The title today is something good. We're still in part of that Easter season. Amen. But your title today is this: a vision. A vision. Gift of peace and the presence of God. A vision. Gift of peace and the presence of God. Your main scripture today is going to come from the book of John, chapter 14, verse 23-29. John 14, 23-29, NIV version says it this way. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave you with. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does come, does happen, that you will what? You will believe." Amen. All right, let's pray real fast. Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, I ask you right now, get Ronnie out of the way today, Lord. Allow your Holy Spirit to speak through me, Lord. Lord, may it be your word spoken and not mine, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the blessing and the message you have for us, Lord. I ask that you open our heart, mind, and soul, Lord, that we will get a little bit closer to you today through your word, Lord, and your message, Jesus. Lord, I ask you to be with us through the end of the service. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, now that's our main scripture again, John 14. 23-29. But the first scriptures that we're actually going to be in the book of Acts. Acts 16, 9-15. Acts chapter 16, 9-15, NIV version says this way. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From trails, I get that out. We put out to sea. We sailed straight for the Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. And when we stayed there several days, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gates to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak with the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Tyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her family, her household, were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If they consider me a believer, Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Amen. She persuaded them. Y'all been persuaded today? Yes or no? Amen. It's a good morning, church. Today we turn our attention to this little short yet powerful message from the book of Acts. The verses might seem simple at first. A vision, a journey, a riverside conversation. But within them lies a profound message about how God leads us, how we should respond, and what He can do with an open heart from us. In verse 9, again it says, "During the night Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing over him, begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" God still speaks. He spoke to him back in, guys. He still speaks to us today. Paul wasn't planning to go to Macedonia, was he? His itinerary did not include that detour. But God redirected him through that vision. This is more than a dream, isn't it? It's a divine summons from God for Paul to go where he actually needs to go. How often have we left a space, or do we leave space for divine interruptions like that? Are we so fixed on our own plans today that we miss the vision of God is trying to place before us? We must be willing to change directions anytime when God calls us. No matter what we're doing, if God calls us to change, we need to follow like Paul and change the direction. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready to once leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us there to preach the gospel to them. Notice that response says, when? It wasn't later, was it? It wasn't a week later. It wasn't 3 days later. It was at once. No delay, right? No debate about it. Paul and his companions discerned the call, and they went. Sometimes we block that at once part of that, don't we? When God calls us to do something for Him. But displayed obedience is often disobedience. The call of God should stir us each into action. When the Holy Spirit nudges us, are we quick to respond or not? They arrive in Philippi. Not a Jewish center, was it? Not a place with a synagogue, right? But still, Paul seeks out a place for to share the gospel. And there, beside that river, remember what her name was? Lydia. Lydia was there. God's appointments often don't happen in cathedrals or pulpits, do they? But by the riversides and around tables. Are we sensitive enough today to divine moments in our ordinary lives? Because Lydia was is a businesswoman. She was a businesswoman, wasn't she? She was also a true worshiper of God. Has her heart opened by the Lord, and she listened, didn't she? She believed. She became, y'all would like this, because we've done this now. She became the first recorded convert in Europe. Lydia became the first recorded convert in Europe. Salvation is always a work of God, isn't it? It's nothing that we do, right? He opens the hearts, not us, right? Our role is to just be faithful witnesses. Are we willing to speak and trusting that God will move in the hearts of those who hear? Lydia's faith becomes a family affair, doesn't it? It wasn't just her, right? Remember, part of the passage said her household was baptized. Her home became the first church in Philippi. A seed that will grow into the vibrant congregation of the Philippians. Faith isn't meant to stay private. Our faith isn't meant to stay private, is it? True conversion spills over out into our homes, our work, our communities. Has your faith made it from your heart to your household yet? In the scripture in Acts, it teaches us that God speaks, that obedience opens doors, that ministry happens wherever we are. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and faith transforms lives and homes. Like Paul, we must go where God sends us. Like Lydia, we must open our hearts to His Word. And like the early church, we must be ready to welcome others into that household of faith. Amen. And the next scripture before we get to the book of John, it comes from Revelations 21:10 and also 21:22-25. NIV version says it this way. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God. I did not see a temple in the city, Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. I get that out. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of all nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written where? In the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down in the middle was a great city of the street, or street of the city. On each side of the river stood there a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will not need a light of the lamp and the lamp of the sun, or light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. I don't know about you, but on this sixth Sunday of Easter, that's a lot, ain't it? We're truly basking in the glory of God and the glory of the resurrection, aren't we? Easter, though, is not just a one-day celebration, is it? It shouldn't be, anyway. But it is truly, it is a season. It's a way of life. It's a lens through which we can see the world. And today, we draw our eyes toward the culmination of that resurrection promise in the vision that John gives in the final chapter of Revelations. For he says, John sees not heaven as a place that we go to escape the world, right? But rather as a new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. It's God's kingdom arriving among each one of us. This is a vision, not of an escape, but of renewal. The resurrection is not about Jesus being raised from the dead, but it is about the recreation of the world itself. In this city, God is not confined to a temple or a building, is he? God's very presence fills every street, every tree, and every person. God dwells with the people. There will be no more separation between the holy and the ordinary. This means your life, your work, your struggles, your joys, they all take place in a world that God is actively redeeming. Easter means that every corner of creation is being restored. John tells us in chapter 23, or verse 23, the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and the lamp is the Lamb. This isn't a rejection of the beauty of the natural world, is it? But it is a metaphor. The Lamb, being Jesus, right, has become our light, guiding us, illuminating truth, dispelling the shadows of fear and death and evil. In a world where darkness seems to rise often, violence, division, loneliness, suffering, and passage proclaims, or this passage proclaims that, what? Whose light? God's light wins, not the darkness in the world, right? This Easter season, we can begin to live as the people of the light. Can we reflect on that divine glory in how we treat others? Can we walk as citizens of the new city even now? Then John sees a river of the water of life. Bright as a what? Crystal. flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. On either side is a tree of life, bearing fruit for all nations and leaves for healing. What a powerful image that is for us to dwell on. Not only is this city full of God's presence, right? But it's also full of provision, full of healing. The resurrection is not about conquering death, but it is also about restoring lives fully, deeply, and eternally. God's plan is not merely to forgive us, right? But to heal each one of us. To heal our broken relationships, our fractured nations, our tired bodies, our anxious minds. And this healing, the text says, is for the nations. Or for all people, right? No more boundaries, no more war, no more exclusion. It is the risen Christ. The gates are always open. The light is always shining. And the river always flowing. So on this sixth Sunday of Easter, we're not just looking back to the empty tomb, are we? But we should be looking forward to the eternal garden city. And we are living now as ambassadors to that kingdom. Where there is hatred, I challenge you to bring peace. Where there is despair, I challenge you to bring hope. Where there is illness, bring compassion. And where there is division, bring unity. Because as we know where that story is going, don't we? And Easter means that we already live in the glow of that final victory. We're not forgotten. We're not lost. We are marked by God. Destined not for destruction, but life, right? Eternal life, joyful, radiant life. Amen? So, beloved, let us live out this Easter boldly. Let us walk in the light of the Lamb. Let us taste the water of life. Let us plant seeds of the coming city in the soil of today's world. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because He truly does bring a gift of peace, don't He? The risen Christ abides with us through the Spirit, giving us peace, giving us truth, giving us courage. Again, this Easter season, we're invited not only to look back at the empty tomb, but also to look forward, or live forward, into the reality of that resurrection life. In John 14, Jesus speaks to His disciples of the shadows, in the shadows of the cross, but with a heart full of resurrection hope. He's not only preparing them for His departure, but He's equipping them for His ongoing presence through the Holy Spirit. The passage, it helps us to answer a couple of key theological questions. One is, how do we live in God's presence now? How do we experience peace in a broken world? How does the resurrection impact our daily lives? Obedience, love invites divine presence. Obedient love invites divine presence. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and will come to him, and make our home with him. In Eden, God dwelled with Adam and Eve. That presence was lost due to their disobedience, right? But now through Christ, obedient love reopens the way to divine fellowship for us. God will dwell among them and be their God. Jesus now fulfills that covenant, the promise, by bringing God's dwelling into our believers' hearts. And it fulfills the temple. The temple was God's symbolic dwelling place. But Jesus becomes the true temple, don't He? And now by the Spirit, we become the true temple. If we allow the Holy Spirit in with us. and slept with us. Obedience is not legalism, is it? But it is conventional love. To love Jesus is to treasure His Word. And this love draws God's personal preference into our lives. This is resurrection reality. God is no longer distant for us. He makes His home in each one of us. Who does not love me does not love my words. From Cain to Israel's wilderness generation, Scripture shows that failing to heed God's word leads to separation from His presence. Jeremiah offered lament on how the people did not listen or incline their ears. But Jesus now shows that rejecting Him is an ultimate form of rejection of God's word. Jesus is the Logos. To reject His words is to reject the very word of God Himself. Our Easter calls for a response. You cannot remain neutral about Jesus. The resurrection vindicates His identity and His message. Love for Him is shown not merely in affection, right, but in a submission of His truth in our lives. Because He gives us the promise of the Holy Spirit that hovered over the waters at creation. And He is the breath of God who gives life. It also gives us a nice covenant history with the Spirit. The Spirit empowered leaders, spoke through prophets, and was promised to be poured out on all flesh. Jesus' promise fulfills Ezekiel 36:26-27, where it says, "I will pour my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." The Spirit continues Jesus' ministry, guiding the church into truth, illuminating the Scriptures, and forming Christ in each one of us. In the Easter age, the church is not left to guess or to grope in the dark, are we? We're to be a Spirit-filled, a Spirit-indwelt people, taught, reminded, and led into truth. The risen Christ abides in each one of us through that Spirit, shaping us into His likeness. Peace, shalom, the old word, meant more than the absence of conflict. It's wholeness. It was wholeness. It was blessing. It was a right relationship with God. Jesus' death reconciles us to God, having made peace through His blood on the cross. And the risen Christ greets His disciples with "peace be with you." It's a peace grounded in victory over sin and death. The world gives us unconditional peace, don't it? But Christ gives us enduring, unconditional peace that guards our hearts even when we're in suffering. In our chaotic post-resurrection world, Christ's peace is not a feeling, but it is a gift for us. It's rooted in His finished work and carried into our hearts by the Spirit. We don't have to fabricate it because we receive it directly from Him. Amen. Fear not. Fear not. God repeatedly tells His people, don't be afraid. And Jesus echoes that same covenant assurance for us. Jesus returns to the Father, not defeated, but in exaltation. His ascension means greater access to His power. And we can definitely have joy with His return. The disciples should rejoice that Jesus is going to the Father, and He will send the Spirit to intercede for them. Jesus speaks so that when it does take place, that you might believe, pointing to the resurrection as the anchor of our faith and the first fruits of our crown. After in this Easter season, Jesus calls each one of us to be unshakable confidence. The tomb is empty. Christ has ascended. The Spirit is given. Fear must give way to faith. And sorrow must yield to joy today. The scripture here, not just a farewell, but it is a resurrection manifesto. Jesus lays the theological foundation for our lives after that empty tomb. God dwells with us through obedient love. The Spirit teaches and empowers each one of us to live the truth. And peace reigns in our hearts because of Christ's victory. Fear is displaced by joy as we trust in His risen and reigning presence in our lives. As we get ready to close in prayer, or final song, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Risen Lord, thank You for the promise of Your presence and the gift of Your peace. Fill us anew with Your Holy Spirit today, Lord. Teach us, remind us, and empower us to walk in obedience. Let Your peace guard our hearts, and may Your resurrection joy sustain us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is God calling you today? Perhaps not through a vision of a Macedonian man, but through the quiet nudge of His Holy Spirit today. Will you respond as Paul did, immediately, without hesitation? Will you open your heart as Lydia did, fully, fully? Lord, I ask You, Lord, just to keep Your word upon our heart, Lord. As always, I thank You for Your word spoken and not mine, Lord. Lord, I ask You just to put somebody in front of us this week, Lord, that we can tell of it's Your mercy, Your grace, Lord, and Your love. Lord, we thank You for each and everything that You do. I ask You to bring back to the next appointed time. In Your name I pray. Everybody say it.